I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was really thankful to the Edwardses for sharing their story last week. I think very meaningful experience for those of us who had a chance to hear that. And so I didn't get all the way through my sermon last week. And for the rest of you who did hear it, how many remember what I said? I'm going to preach the same thing again. Not really. Let me just kind of give a little bit of an introduction here. Last week we were talking about what it means to be a good servant. And we were looking at verses 6 through 10. And we talked about several things that are characteristics of a good servant. One, the good servant, whether he's a pastor or an elder in a church or a deacon or just a faithful member of Christ, needs to teach good teaching, good doctrine, if you will. And so we spend some time developing that thought a bit. And then we said it isn't enough just to teach good stuff. It also has to be lived. There has to be, have to devote yourself to godly training. That's purposeful. That takes intentionality on our parts. And so we spent some time going over that as well. That there needs to be a serious integration of head, heart, and hand in order for it to be truly Christian in its emphasis. And then I did not have a chance to get to it, but I probably should make just a brief comment on verse 10. And to be a good servant, there not only needs to be good teaching, there not only needs to be an emphasis on godliness, but there needs to be a sense in which we obey the Great Commission, that we in fact reach out with the gospel message. Most of you have had an opportunity in Sunday school at one time or another to memorize what is usually referred to as the Great Commission. It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And just before Jesus ascends into a heaven, here's what he says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. As you go, or go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, to obey all things that I have commanded you. And as a guarantee that that will not be in vain, I am going to be with you to the end of the age. That is really important. I do want to make just a brief comment before I go on to new section here, the last part of chapter 4. And that is, verse 10 says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe." Some have looked at that verse and said, well, if he's the Savior of all men, therefore everybody is saved. I think anybody that spent any time reading the Scripture know that all people are not ultimately going to be saved. And others have suggested and used this as a verse of saying that, well, this verse is saying that Christ came and gave his life a ransom for everybody, and that I don't think is what the text is even driving at. Rather, I think what it is saying, first, in chapter 2, Christ came and he died for all kinds of people. He gave his life for all kinds of people. It wasn't limited to a particular race. It wasn't limited to a particular agenda. It wasn't limited to any category of people, but he died for all kinds of people. And here, I think there is a figure of speech that is using, and I think it would make more sense if I translated it this way. God is the Savior of all men. That is to say, he's the Savior of those who believe. So all men and those who believe is the same group, I believe, is what he's driving at here. So the key question I would have ended with last time, if we'd had opportunity, is I wanted to ask you a question. How many of you have a driver's license? How many of you have a passport? Well, I just had to renew my driver's license. And to get that magic little mark on it, I had to take my passport with me and some other documentation, and so, you know, I got it. I figured, why not do it? Because everybody's going to have to do it in another year down the road anyway. But I was starting to think, now, if I go to another country, I need a passport to get in, to demonstrate that I can legitimately, keyword, legitimately enter that country for a period of time. And I was thinking, I wonder how many of us have a passport that's going to be honored when we need to enter heaven. Do you have a passport that will admit you to heaven? And if so, you need to think about, what is it? The passport that gets people into heaven is not that their good deeds have outweighed their bad deeds. It's not that they've tried hard where someone else has not tried a lot. The key ingredient for having a passport that gets one into heaven is having personal faith in the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, good, good. Glad we got that settled. Okay, I do want to go on here a little bit and talk in this verses 12 through 16 about this section that I've just called, guard your ministry. We've just seen that Timothy, as a good servant, has commanded the people to teach good doctrine, to devote ourselves to godly training, and to focus on the Great Commission. And now he says, it's amazing, he repeats himself several times. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. And if you got your Bibles open, if you look at verse 11 through verse 16, there are seven commands that are used there. And those seven commands are all, they're the same kind of grammatical construction. Let me tell you what they are. They're all present, active, imperatives. What's an imperative? An imperative is a command. What does the active voice mean? It means the subject performs the action of the main verb. So if you're commanded to do something, you're the one that's to do it. And the present tense in the original means keep on doing it. So any time that we run into a command from verses 11 through verse 16, and there are seven of them, what he's saying is, I'm commanding you to do this and to keep on doing it. So I won't repeat that every time we come to a command, but I want you to kind of keep that in mind. First, he says Timothy, he says, let me give you some specifics as to what it means to command and to teach these things. And I do want to say that this was not just for Timothy. This isn't just a message or a passage that is to be involved for pastors, shall I say. For example, but it's for all people who are followers of Christ. You may think that the pastor is the only one responsible for doing good teaching. Not so. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, pay attention to this. And he, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, verse 12 says what their work is. Their work is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is my responsibility to help teach you so that you can serve and minister to the body of Christ. So these commands offer anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just for pastors or what have you, though Paul indeed is addressing Timothy specifically here. First thing he says, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. I'm not sure that's as much of a problem for me today as it was a number of years ago. Let no man despise your youth. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was when this command was given, but we do know that there were two categories for men. Basically, they were either young men or they were mature men. And it was anybody that was probably up to 40 years of age, all right? And in fact, a person who was called a bishop, as they got several years into it, was a person that generally was 50 years or older. Now, anybody tell me what a bishop is? A bishop. An overseer, okay. If you've been to a Roman Catholic church, an Episcopal church, or a Methodist church, you know that all three of those groups have people that they called bishops, right? They have a person who's bishop. The bishops that you see in those organizations today are not like the bishop that is mentioned here in chapter 4. It says, if anybody desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. In the New Testament, when the word bishop is used, it is referring to a person who is basically a pastor of a congregation. If you go to one of those larger denominations, the person who is designated a bishop usually has authority and power over a number of churches and over a number of other people involved in the clergy. Well, that's not what is developed and mentioned here at the time. If Pastor Jason is pastoring a congregation, he's a bishop. You didn't know you were a bishop, did you? Bishop or an overseer. But the idea here is that one is a servant of Christ. He's a bishop. Now he says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. And he says, here's how you can work at that. He said, instead of people despising your young age, you be an example to the believers. And then he gives five characteristics as to how one is to be a good example. First, he says, you do it in your speech, in your language, which is seasoned with grace. This person can easily speak about spiritual matters with confidence because they have a living relationship with Christ. Secondly, he says, you do it through your conduct. This is talking about one's general behavior, the way one lives. When speech and conduct go together, it is a powerful testimony to those who are looking on. You do it in love. Love in the scripture is talking about an action, if you will. And in fact, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the so-called love chapter, you would see that love is defined there as an action. There's a whole series of things that are stated, and every one of them is an action. You do it in love. Here's how you love God. All right. Any of you familiar with the Ten Commandments? You ever read of the Ten Commandments? You've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, you at least saw the movie, The Ten Commandments. So you know what they are. Well, when Jesus was asked on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, body. All right. And then he added, the second is like it. And your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you turn to, by the way, if you don't know the Ten Commandments, I invite you to go home this afternoon, turn to either Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, it's listed in both places, and as you look at roughly the first half of those commandments, they're all focused towards God. And Jesus had summarized that whole law in that simple statement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and body, and the second is like it, and your neighbor is yourself. Well, you're fulfilling what Jesus said if you pay attention to those, roughly the first half of those Ten Commandments. And you're fulfilling the second half if you pay attention to the remainder of the Ten Commandments. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to lie about him. I'm not going to commit adultery with a close person, his spouse, and so on. But it's amazing how Jesus, in a very beautiful way, captured the entire Ten Commandments by simply saying, and he says, this is love. This is love in action. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And your neighbors yourself. Absolutely fantastic. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, now if you live this way, people are going to be focused on how you're living and not based on your age. But if you're just a youngster and you don't show any real maturity in only what you teach, but also in how you live, then people are going to have great doubts about it. So look what he says here, verse 12. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love. One translation says in spirit, in the way you do things. But in faith, a strong faith in God. Confidence in God's promises and in purity. I think this covers a whole range of things. Purity in general. All kinds of moral conduct. Allegiance to the standards of Christ. Purity in honesty, in honor, in self-control, in discipline. This is extremely important. In a sex-crazed culture, this is extremely important. Timothy, if you live this way, people are not going to worry about your youthful look. Okay? So he's being very specific here to Timothy when he says, let nobody despise your youth, and here's how you address it. Second thing he says, and this is sounding repetitious again, but if you look at verses 13 and 14, he's saying, look, give attendance to Scripture. That's my summary of verses 13 and 14. And he mentions several things here. Look at it. Do not neglect the gift. Oh, no. Verse 13 and 14. 13. Till I come, give attention to reading. Now, most commentators would say he's talking about the public reading of the Word of God. And I think it's appropriate that Scripture always be read in a service where people have gathered to worship. And if it is not read, something is missing, I think. So read the Scripture. But you also need to read it privately. I don't know what your particular practice is, but I do want to say to you that unless you're reading the Scripture privately, then you're not going to make much progress in your Christian walk. You need it. You need it. It's your spiritual food and nourishment. It's that which the Holy Spirit uses to create belief, confidence, trust. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring genuine faith so that you have faith to see you through challenging situations. Read the Word. And again, this is a present active imperative. It's a command. Do it and keep on doing it. Read it publicly. You say, well, my eyesight's not very good. Well, you have no excuse. We live in a technological age. If you can't open a book and read it, you can listen to it. Anybody can do that today. There is no excuse for anyone who calls themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't spend any time reading the Word of God. And in fact, I think one of the reasons there are so many immature baby Christians around is they don't spend any time reading the Word of God. Now, it's important that it be read publicly. But if your only exposure to the Word of God is when you come here on Sunday mornings, you're going to starve to death. What you hear on Sunday might get you through one day. But it's not enough. You need more than that. Where God's Word is read, I believe it brings spiritual renewal. Secondly, he says in verse 13, give attention to reading. And then it says to exhortation. In other words, explain what the scripture means, Timothy. You read it and you pause to explain it. By the way, there really wasn't any such thing as a sermon until sometime into the late 2nd and 3rd century. And you want to know what the early services were like? Well, just read the New Testament when Jesus went into the synagogue. What happened? He said he read the scripture, and then he closed the book, and he gave a very brief sermon, which I have not mastered yet. He said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He applied it to them. He showed them what the explanation of that passage was. So it needs to be explained. This is the word exhortation. It's to offer encouragement and persuasion and hope. If I were to take you to Acts chapter 13, look what happened when the Apostle Paul went to these various places. Okay, this is Acts 13, 14, 15 and following. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Explain it to us. Exhort us. What are the implications of that which we have read and are reading? Then he says, look at it. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Doctrine is just a word for teaching. Teaching good, basic Christian truth. This is teaching. It's instruction. It's and there are a lot of ways in which you can teach and instruct. I think one of the weaknesses in the Christian church today is that most churches have given up on teaching children, especially a catechism. You can learn a tremendous amount just by finding out what the basic questions are and learning what a biblical response is to that catechism. And hopefully, by the time people become mature adults, they're going to remember those things. Bible exposition is essential to the health of the church. Feel-good sermons are not going to take you very far. They may stir the emotions, but emotions don't last. The Bible is to be read, it is to be explained, and it is to be applied. I was reading an account of Philip Ryken. He used to be pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He's now president of Wheaton College in Illinois. Here's what he said about this subject. He says, the systematic presentation of the scripture remains the most effective means for the conversion of sinners and the confirmation of the saints. This is God's chosen means. It must be doubted whether worship, which does not preserve a central place for preaching and teaching the Bible, is proper Christian worship at all. It's questionable whether it's Christian if there isn't a central place. Why do I stand here in the center on Sunday morning? Yeah. Well, if I were up here, you know, in a lot of churches, you know what's central? Is the communion table. That's the focus of worship. It's a good thing. But the reason I stand here is theological and historical. And that is the Word of God needs to be central for people if they're going to experience any growth and maturity in their Christian lives. And then he says, if I could look at verse 14 very carefully, briefly, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. I suppose you could say this is saying Timothy was ordained by them. By the way, does anybody know what ordination means? By the way, you can get ordained for probably $15 to $20. There are places on the internet you can send and you can get an ordination certificate. But what does ordination mean? Andy?
Set apart.
Okay, the word itself, supposedly, I think a godly ordination, one that is consistent with Scripture, is the recognition by others that XYZ individual has been set apart for the proclamation of the gospel. And when the elders and others get together to lay hands on them and pray, they are saying, we recognize that God has called this person and set this person apart for Christian ministry. Moses was commissioned by Joshua with the laying on of hands. Barnabas and Paul were commissioned for missionary service with laying on of hands. I could take you to all kinds of passages for that. And Timothy was ordained by the Ephesian elders. This special call is essential for enduring the hardships of ministry. And if you have been in ministry very long, you know that that comes. Some situations are easier than others, but believe me, there are challenges along the way. John Newton said, quote, "The man who is once moved by the Spirit of God to this work will prefer it, if attainable, to thousands of gold and silver, so that though he is at time intimidated by the sense of its importance and difficulty, compared with his own sense of insufficiency, yet he cannot give it up. Woe am I if I preach not the gospel of Christ." The prophets of old said, woe am I. The word of God has come to me. I need to proclaim it. Absolutely. So we must carry on God's work, God's way, dependent on the Holy Spirit for empowerment. And what he's saying here is not just to Timothy and spiritual leaders, but he's saying, hey, don't neglect the gift that was given you. Scripture is really clear. If I had time, I could take you back to Ephesians and several other places to demonstrate that every believer in Jesus Christ has received at least one spiritual gift. This is a Holy Spirit enablement, not just a natural talent, that will enable you to minister to somebody else. Your ministry may be one-on-one. Your ministry may be with your children. Your ministry, I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what your ministry is. But whatever it is, if you're a believer in Christ, when you came to Christ, when you believed on him, you were empowered, I believe, and given at least one spiritual gift. So don't be like the guy that well, Jesus told the parable of talents, and one of them invested wisely, another one invested some, and another one ran and hid his talent in the sand. Don't hide your gift, your talent in the sand. And then he ends off, verses 15 and 16. This is getting repetitious now, but Paul says, look, Timothy, if you neglect these very important things, something is going to be missed. So what he says in verses 15 and 16 is, practice this life and this doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. That's a command. You obey it and keep on doing it. And verse 16, take heed to yourself. A command to you. Keep on doing it. And to the doctrine. Keep on paying attention to yourself, to how you live, and pay attention to the teaching, because it's critical. Continue in them. Another imperative, another command, that is to continue, if you will. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I don't think he's saying that this is kind of salvation by works. But Timothy, if you pay attention to this, you're going to save yourself from all kinds of extra heartache and headache later on. And for those who hear you, they will hear your word and they will believe. They will have an opportunity to hear the gospel that's coming from a person, even though he may be young in years, has a great deal to teach us. And by giving attention to these matters, you will save yourself from harm and will reinforce the power of your message to those who are lost. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take these simple words that have been offered here and that you might encourage us to pay closer attention to it. I pray that as we leave from here, we might have an even greater commitment to spend time with you, time with your word, time paying attention to not only what you have said, but what it means for our very lives. There may be things, Father, that we need to discard in our life so that we can pay attention to things that you that are positive, that will build up and will make us more usable in encouraging others. Father, it is my prayer that your will and your purpose might be done in this church, in these people, and it is my prayer that we may be able to hold forth the word of life faithfully until Christ shall come. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.